As we're fasting, I know all of us are believing God for some kind of personal breakthrough in our lives. It might be us, might be a family member, might be salvation for someone, divine health, healing, financial provision. It could be any number of things that we're believing for. So I want to talk to you a little bit more today about how it is that we receive anything from the Lord. How do we receive from the Lord? You know, when I think back over my Christian life and I think about who are the people that were really walking in a level of divine favor where stuff just happened for them. I'm sorry to say it, but every single one of those people had incorporated some significant discipline of fasting into their life. And there's something about fasting that positions us, whatever it does in us and our heart towards the Lord. And when we work this consistently into our life, there's a lot of early church records and I guess writings that speak of how in the first century, it was very common the church would fast 2 days every week. There was a regular fasting discipline. But fasting does something in us. It positions us and works something in us that puts us in a place where we're able to receive from God. And so we're going to look at a passage of Scripture. We're going to start in Hebrews 6 to get some context. We're going to read a few verses before and after, but there's one verse in the middle we're going to kind of hone in on, and I'm encouraged. I know this is the word of the Lord for us this morning because Maya had a prophetic word during our time of prayer and was challenging us with this passage of Scripture, I'm sure it was encouraging for Maya to know that I'm preaching on this after I told her afterwards, told everyone afterwards. But it's actually even more encouraging to know that God's speaking to me, that this is the word of the Lord for us as a church. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. Just stop there. How about that? That by showing love to one another, other believers, we're actually loving the Lord, showing love to him. He says a little more than that. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts. So don't give up doing that. Just keep do it and keep doing it. In order to make certain that what you hope for will come true. Now, here's the verse we're going to focus on. Then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. And then we get an example. There was God's promise to Abraham. Since there was no one greater to swear by, God took an oath in his own name saying, I will certainly bless you and I will multiply your descendants beyond number. And then Abraham waited patiently and he received what God had promised. Now, we'll come back and we'll talk more about Abraham as an example for us, but let's just look again at verse 12, and we're gonna compare a couple of different translations so we can kind of get an idea of how we are not to live and then how we are to live. So again, we'll read in the New Living Translation, then you will not become spiritually dull and indifferent. Instead, you will follow the example of those who are going to inherit God's promises because of their faith and endurance. Now, the ESV uses a different word. It's a little more of a literal translation. And instead of spiritually dull and indifferent, it says, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience. So instead of faith and endurance, the ESV says faith and patience. Now, the NIV also uses faith and patience, but broadens our understanding a little bit of the first half of the verse. We do not want you to become lazy. You know, you can be spiritually lazy. But imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what God has promised. So I thought a fitting thing to talk about in a time of prayer and fasting would be faith for breakthrough. How to receive, if there's a subtitle for this, it's just simply how to receive God's promises. How to receive God's promises. Let's pray. Father, as we search for you and your truth in your word, Lord, would you speak? Holy Spirit, we look to you as the great teacher, the one who teaches us, leads us, guides us into truth. And Holy Spirit, I invite you, Lord, you don't need an invitation. Sorry. You have the freedom. Lord, I surrender my will to yours. And I say, God, work through me, through the preaching of your word. Lord, I ask that you would speak deep into the hearts of your people. And Lord, however you want to direct this time, Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be surrendered to you. Help me to hear your voice. Lord, help all of us to listen to the voice of the Spirit. We don't need, Jesus, you said, we don't need a, quote, teacher, anyone to teach us. We have the Holy Spirit who teaches us and leads us into truth. So, Lord, even in this moment, as I'm teaching and preaching, I thank you that it's really your Holy Spirit that's giving light. And so, Lord, if there's any place where we've given up on your promise, would you convict our hearts and provoke us to faith once again? Yes. Lord, if there's anything you want to speak to us about, maybe something from the past where we should have obeyed but we didn't, and there's been a blockage in our life since, would you convict our hearts, help us to repent, respond in faith and obedience, and move forward faithfully? But God, we thank you for the many promises, and Lord, you want us to live at a higher level. You want this time of prayer and fasting, Lord, to release something over our lives. So Lord, lead us in that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Been many times in my life where I've needed some kind of personal breakthrough in my life. And what I mean when I say breakthrough is I was facing some challenge, difficulty, or I had hit some ceiling or limitation in my life, and I felt like I needed some miraculous power from God to get me through, get me to the next level, or to bring about what I knew was rightfully mine in the kingdom, but I wasn't yet fully walking in. There were times in the past when I had a business for 7 years, and I needed breakthrough and new clients, and I would cry out to God. It's funny, in my life, many, I don't know if it's because we've sort of lived on the edge a little bit, or if maybe I haven't been as wise with money as I should have been, but it seems like all of my battles in my life have centered around just finance and trusting God for his provision. I remember one of the toughest seasons of my life was the year prior to God calling us here to Perth. I had a business for 7 years, and you know, things started like just getting more difficult. Like it was a battle. Clients were being harder to come by. This was 2019, and I had no idea that COVID was just around the corner. And it was very difficult. And I started to feel like maybe it's just irresponsible to have a business, you know. And I thought, do I need to just go get a job where I've got like a steady income, and I know I can just clock out and the money's going to be there, you know? I would literally go to bed thinking about battling stress around money, and I'd wake up the next morning thinking about the stress and anxiety around money. And obviously, God was doing something in my soul through that. But I'm looking at the bank account, and the runway is getting shorter and shorter, right? Because I bring on my clients in bursts of time, and then I live off of that money, and we weren't being frivolous or anything like that. But it was just a very difficult season. And I remember, you know, praying, God, if I'm supposed to get a job, would you just speak to me? And, you know, sometimes the breakthrough comes in ways we don't really want it to come. I remember being at this worship night at church. I, I just went on a Sunday night. They had a special guest speaker there, and I had no clue who he was. And I just prayed this prayer about, God, do I need to go get a job? Give me wisdom. And this guy starts, you know, after the message, I came forward for prayer. I don't know why. I was just desperate. I just needed God to speak to me. And, you know, he just came through and laying hands on people, and he's praying, and all this stuff's happening. And then he walks by, and then he comes back to me, and he says, the Lord says, you've been thinking about getting a 9-to-5, but don't do it. Stay the course with your business. And he just keeps going. And I'm like, and to be honest, that was the actual that was actually the more stressful word from the Lord. I wanted the 9-to-5. But what are you going to do, right? When the explicit word from God comes, you can't mistake what God has said. I mean, I've told many stories about financial breakthrough and, you know, how literally our financial position, and I won't get the whole story before again, but when we were coming back to Australia from the U.S., very difficult season, in debt, like 20 grand, and God called us to come back. I clearly heard the word of God to come back to Australia. Things had fallen apart with the church we'd gone to help plant there. And we went from negative 20 grand net worth to moving our family overseas, moving all of our stuff, having the provision for that, filling our house with all kinds of stuff, and having 10 grand or so in the bank. And having a business that I started from scratch that was from zero to six figures a year, straight out of the gate. I mean, talk about financial breakthrough in a very short period of time. Completely miraculous, but man, what a painful season that was just before the breakthrough came. I mean, there's so many stories. I was thinking about the breakthrough we needed when we lived in the States, and I won't go through the whole story, but Ben still has this scar on his wrist from where he fell on a piece of glass and literally like severed this artery at 3 years old. Blood's going everywhere. I get a call from Liv's that something's happened. I come home, ambulance is in front of the house, you know. And I mean, you talk about like just emotion and crying out to God, but miraculously, it just so happened, like the number one vascular surgeon, pediatric vascular surgeon in the country, lived in our city, worked at that hospital, performed this surgery, miraculously fixed it all up like nothing happened, and it didn't cost us anything, which is a big thing in America. You know, the $30,000 bill was covered, and, you know, so breakthrough. But it seems like oftentimes when we need breakthrough the most is when there's something going on that's pushing us to the brink of feeling like we want to give up, throw in the towel, make a little deal with the devil maybe. Oh, I've been pushing too hard trying to advance the kingdom. Little bit of spiritual opposition here. Let me just chill out a little bit. Let me just maybe, okay, sorry, devil. And we make this little subtle, we don't actually talk to the devil, but it's like this subtle thing of like, man, when I push that hard, when I go to that prayer meeting, when I start, you know, when I step out and start a small group, when I, you know, I preach to my friend, it seems like all hell broke loose. I ain't gonna do that again. That's the temptation. All of us are trusting God, I believe, should be in this time. Some breakthrough. Our life may not be in chaos or catastrophe, but we're always looking for some level of walking more in the promises of God. If there's not some personal breakthrough that we're looking to God for, it can only mean that our vision is a little bit, our hope is not what it should be. Maybe we become too comfortable and complacent about where we're at right now. But God wants us to walk in a greater level of His promise. So what is that? What is the breakthrough that He's calling us to walk in? I know for us as a church, we're going to, and I asked everyone to begin doing this today, we're praying over Pastor Denise, who's been very unwell. A health breakthrough in her life. We want her back here worshiping with us. It's enough's enough. We want some breakthrough. And so we're believing God for that. Sheena, who's not here today, she's been quite unwell. We're believing for breakthrough in her life as she has this prognosis from the doctor that is very bleak. There's others. You might have some kind of breakthrough you need in your life personally. Maybe it's business or finance or family member or whatever it is. As a church, there's some things we are believing for. We're believing for a breakthrough in growth, an increase in our church. I had this sense earlier in the year to begin to pray for 80. I know we're just now into the year, but as I was looking forward to the year, I felt to believe God for, let's see, increase in this house to 80 strong. And it was cool because then I got this text message, Liz and I did, the next week from Pastor Denise, where she's referencing, she just sent us this word, hey, thinking about you, praying for you today, and this Bible verse, which was 2 Chronicles 26:17, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. And I thought, that was from the Lord. The Lord, this is something to lay hold of and to believe for. And it's not like numbers are I'm not all about numbers, but the growth of the church is in tandem with the growth of the kingdom. And interestingly, it's not just 80 people sitting on their butts in chairs on a Sunday morning. It's 80 priests of the Lord, men of courage. And so then in prayer meeting this morning, I felt actually the number that the Lord is counting, and then I felt like he even said this. He said, you know, you're counting the gathering on the Sunday. I'm counting the gathering at 9:15. This is the real strength of the church. Who's gathering at 9:15 a.m. to pray and seek the Lord together? What if we begin to shift our perspective that church begins at 9:15 and not 10 a.m.? I know it's a challenge. I know it's difficult. We've all got reasons why it's a little bit harder to get here at 9:15 instead of 10. But you know what? Liz and I, when we were planting a church in Aubrey Wodonga, we had just had Alex and Ben. And we'd come in and Liz was leading worship. I was preaching. She'd come in. She'd feed the twins. And then she'd lead worship. And then, you know, in the middle of message, she'd feed them again. And then she'd be back up. And it was chaos. But the grace of God is available at whatever point we are willing to meet him in. And we got to lift our standard, because when we talk about the church that devoted itself to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer, that didn't just mean prayer in our own little prayer time, praying the Lord's Prayer, which is beautiful, wonderful, critical, and the starting point, but it is the gathering of God's people devoted to corporate prayer, because something happens in the power of agreement as God's people gather together. And I sense this in the Spirit this morning, that the Lord wants more people in our 9:15 prayer. And so I'm not preaching to you what I want. I'm preaching to you what the Lord wants. He wants you devoted to corporate prayer. And we've set the bar really low. It's just 45 minutes early. That's all you got to do. 45 minutes early. We're believing for other things this year as a board. We felt like that we're to begin to believe God and pray for a building that we would lease, that would be ours full time, that would come through some divine favor, some business owner, property owner, something that would make it possible for us to move in at a level where our cash flow would support it, even though based on whatever size will be by the end of this year, you wouldn't think, wow, we could afford that. It'd be some favor from the Lord. And so we felt, as we've got this, you know, $200,000+ sitting in the bank that is set aside as a church for, which we, you know, as God's people have generously given into over the last few years, we've got these funds set aside for our future facility. We felt we need to take a portion of that and move into a new place sooner rather than later. But we need to have another portion of that that we invest for the future in buying a property maybe 3 to 5 years from now. And so we need to begin to pray and believe God for that. And as a church, seek breakthrough at a corporate level. All of us should have personal breakthrough and areas of corporate breakthrough. The writer of Hebrews makes one thing very clear to us. here in this passage. When we are seeking some breakthrough and there's some level of promise beyond us, there are some people who are positioned to receive that promise, and then there are other people who are positioned in a way where they will not receive that promise. And that's a really helpful thing for us to acknowledge and recognize, that we need to be mindful and thoughtful about where actually is my own heart. What's the positioning of my own heart before the Lord? And what's my responsibility in receiving from God? We see here in Hebrews 6 this contrast between two ways of responding to God. On one, we're told how not to live. Okay, don't be like this. Do not be spiritually dull and indifferent. Don't be that. Do not be sluggish. Do not be lazy. Do not have a lack of spiritual sharpness. The Greek word that here is translated three different ways essentially means to lack spiritual sharpness, to put in little or no effort, and to be unresponsive to what God is saying. So the inference here is if you are spiritually dull, you lack spiritual sharpness, you're sluggish, you're lazy, you put in little effort, you're unresponsive to God, then you should expect no breakthrough. Don't expect it. No breakthrough. But who is it that should expect to receive from God? Well, we see in both of these passages that we looked at, a couple different ways of saying it. We see faith and endurance, and we see faith and patience. Wouldn't it be a lot better if it just said faith? But it doesn't. It says faith and endurance. Faith and patience. We'll talk more about those in a moment, but what this really highlights, the first thing we see highlighted in this passage is that how we respond to God and His Word is critical for our breakthrough. Hebrews 6:12 says it's those who we're going to inherit. There are some those who are going to inherit and some those who are not. And so the clear message here is that those who receive what God has promised have this combination of faith and patience, or faith and endurance. We're never told that it's okay to sit back sit back and apathetically rely upon the sovereignty of God. We love that God is sovereign, but there's a part for us to play. I remember once being in this place of, I didn't realize it, but it was really spiritual passivity. Liz and I had just gotten engaged, and I had moved to Nashville from Memphis, where I was living in Tennessee in the U.S., and I had this team of partners that needed to be strengthened. I was a missionary to the university students, and I raised my own support. I would go meet with these Christians and ask them to give monthly into my ministry, and those gifts collectively became my salary, and I was able to go out and work full-time doing evangelism on uni campuses. And so I remember having a bit of a struggle, and I'd lost some partners, and it was a little bit low. And I remember one day when this guy that was mentoring me basically just gave me a nice little stern rebuke and said, "Mate, what are you doing? Get off your butt, start making some calls, and going to see and get some new partners." And I was like, yeah, what am I doing? Like, I was just very passively, sometimes we get in this passive place of like, I know it's your will, God, you're going to make it happen. But there's a connection. You know, James said, faith without works is dead. It's not actually faith. We might call it faith, but it's more like a mental assent. Sometimes there's something God calls us to do. And that was the kick in the backside I needed to, and it didn't take me long, a couple months, and I had my partnership team back up where it needed to be. It's funny how often God wants us to participate with Him in bringing about the fulfillment because our faith, He wants us involved. He wants us to play a part. There's another way of saying what Hebrews 6 says here in James chapter 1. Put it on the screen. James says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. James is one of the harshest prophets, and he's the brother of Jesus, too. You think he'd be full of love, but man, he just lays it down. You should not expect to receive anything from the Lord if you are such a person, double-minded and unstable in all they do. It's interesting that word double-minded is a Greek word that James pretty much just made up. It's not used anywhere else. He took two words and mashed them together and created this sort of new word. And it's two words that mean, one word means twice, and the other means like soul or mind or life. And so it's sort of like, it's translated here double-minded. It might be like second guess. It's you've got one thought here and one thought here, and you're being pulled away from this other thought into another thought. But James is saying, if you second guess what God has said, you should expect to receive nothing from him. In other words, you have a part to play. You have to believe. And so you might think sometimes, you might think that we're trusting God, but maybe we're not actually trusting God. Maybe we are being too passive. Maybe it's mental assent. Maybe we believe something in our mind, in our head, but not in our heart. We might say something is true because we read in Scripture, but did we really hear Jesus speak to us? Has faith come into our heart? And this is one of the great benefits of fasting, because it positions us in this place of hearing Jesus speak to us. The veil between heaven and earth gets thin when we fast. It's easier to hear the voice of God. We're more sensitive to him. We're more sensitive to parts of our lives that maybe we've left closed off. He rearranges and fixes things inside of us. I hate it. Being honest. I hate that this is the way, because it's painful. Man, the worst week of the year for me is the week before the fast. And somehow I've committed to the Lord that as a church, we're going to do it twice a year. Twice a year. To launch term one and to launch term three. We need to seek the face of God. And what's even more painful is I sense the Lord calling me to even more fasting. I don't want to do that. Not in my flesh, right? But the spirit man knows there's something here that I want more. And when that veil is thin and I hear the voice of God, faith comes. Faith comes. You know that passage, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God? Basically what Paul's saying there is, faith comes when we hear Jesus speak to us. When the will of God is known because I heard the voice of God. This is mine. God, you want me to have this. It's like when you're believing for 80 and then the passage of Scripture comes to confirm. Or you got a word that you're going to bring to the church and then the prophet comes and prophesies this word from the same passage of Scripture. Jesus is speaking. It's like hearing the voice of God. You have, it's what was the Logos word out there that's in the Scriptures becomes the Rhema word. It's for me now. I've heard Jesus speak. I've heard God speak. That word has become mine. And it's what we need. Second thing we see, obvious point in this passage, is that trusting God ain't always easy. I've been looking for an opportunity to use that word ain't. I grew up saying that in the South in the United States. It's not enough to have once believed, but to be no longer believing. We must believe and keep believing. And it's not always easy to believe. Clearly we can see, because the passage of Scripture the writer of Hebrews refers to here calls for endurance. It calls for patience. Why is impatience necessary? Why is endurance necessary? Because there's a season of time where there's pain, there's difficulty, there's challenge. The actual Greek word here is again, two words smashed together. And one of the words means long, and the other word means anger or passion or heated emotion. And so that's why the King James Version translates this long-suffering, faith and long-suffering. That's got to be the worst word in the Bible. That's why I don't read the King James Version. Long-suffering. Who wants that? None of us want that. But the reality is we would not be here today in this room without some long-suffering. Because when I look back 5 years ago at the church that we first came here to plant and the 50, 60 people that were already gathering here when we moved over here after COVID, I look around this room and there's no one here who was with me then, who's with us then. And that's not to say anything bad about those people. It's just to say that one of the most challenging things you can do is put yourself on the front lines of the advance of God's kingdom and especially plant a church. And you can't do anything for God, especially something like that, without being willing to push through some pain and some difficulty and some challenge. And, you know, even going back to the beginning of 2024, when we found out that the lead pastor of the church that we had been sent from, that was our pastor, had fallen into a very public moral failure, and talking about another level of long-suffering. I mean, 2024 was a year of long-suffering for us. And then, but you know, the word of the Lord, what you've heard before, gets confirmed and challenged in the time of long-suffering. Because we had to go to the Lord and say, all right, this has already been hard as, like we were waiting for a breakthrough into, and it felt like, man, just the end of 2023, we were like, man, the favor of God, the momentum of God is upon us. Great God's doing, he's moving powerfully. God had sent many of you to be with us, some of you to be with us during that season. God was moving powerfully. And then this happens, and it's like, ugh, kick in the guts, man. Now, not only do I have to work through the disappointment in my own soul and in my family and all of us together, but we got to navigate the church through this. And people are asking me all kinds of questions about my relational commitments and what's our future look like. And people are like, some people are just, this is too painful for me. It's touching wounds and places in my soul that I just can't deal with. I'm gone. I'm out of here, right? And it was, man, such a hard year. But you know what happened during the course of that year? We went back to the original word God spoke to us. You know what we heard? The same thing we heard before. God saying, I'm with you in this. I've called you. Are you going to give up now? Who are you trusting in? Are you trusting in man? Or are you trusting in me? And so we're like, all right, we're going to have another go. And so we plant Ascend at the end of last year. Then we just had our 1 year anniversary. And you know, one of the things that's interesting is I've had some conversations with others in the room. One thing that's been very clear is God has called us to make our focus making disciples, not growing a gathering, right? And it's probably a little bit more challenging to grow a church when you have as your focus, we're not here to build the church. Jesus builds the church. We focus on making disciples. And as we make disciples, Jesus will build the church, right? But we're not focusing on building something that revolves around the gifting of one or two or a few people, but something that is a true expression of the multiplication that happens in the kingdom of God as all of God's people are equipped to do works of ministry and multiply and make disciples. It's not the pastor's job to make disciples. It's the pastoral team, the fivefold minister's job to equip God's people for works of ministry. And then it's the people of God's job. Are you one of the people of God? Put your hand up. Okay, say, that's my job. That's the first time I've ever doing that preaching, saying, ask for people to say something. I might do that more. Put your hand up, say, that's my job. To be equipped, right? To be fashioned by the Holy Spirit into a disciple maker. That means lifting up our eyes beyond just the personal breakthrough that we want. You know, I'm going to come on a Sunday and sit before the spiritual gurus, and this is not throwing shade on any church around anywhere. I'm talking about the common mindset of the common believer is to come and sit, and I'm going to be built up to make it through so I can excel in my life and live at another level. Does God want us living at another level? Yes. Does he want us to have personal breakthrough? Yes. But he wants us to care also, and even more so, about what he cares about, which is the growth of his body, the health of his body, loving the people of God, expanding the kingdom of God through our city, through the nation, through the nations of the world. None of this is in my notes, Pastor Ian. I don't know what's happening up here. It's the donuts. The writer of Hebrews gives us this great example of Abraham, who's, of course, the father of our faith. And you think about, man, nobody had to, in all of Scripture, endure long suffering like Abraham. He was 75 years old when God brought the promise to him that you're going to have a son. And think about that. That's not an easy thing to believe when your wife is old and barren. He should have had 12 kids by this point. None. And then more years go by, and his wife comes to him and says, hey, I have an idea. You're going to sleep with my servant and fulfill the promise that way. Is this a trick? Are you tricking me right now? Like, how am I supposed to respond to this right now? And apparently she assures him this is the way, and he's, twist the arm. Okay, he does it. And then what does he get? He gets Ishmael, who was not a child of covenant promise, but because he was a child of Abraham, who had covenant promise, there's been all kinds of multiplication in his descendants. And we see the pain, the challenge, the battle in the world that we're dealing with right now. But Abraham, and this is the beautiful part about that, you can even mess it up, and you can even screw up trying to produce the promise in your own strength, and then repent and get back on track and believe God and see fulfillment of the promise. How good is that? And so 25 years later, Abraham's 100 years old, Sarah gets pregnant, and they have Isaac. And Isaac has Jacob and Esau, and Jacob has 12 sons, and this becomes the covenant people through whom God brings the Lord, his very own son, who has fulfilled ultimately the ultimate seed of Abraham. There were two things that Jesus marveled at in Scripture. We all want Jesus to marvel at us, but we want to make sure he's marveling at us for the right thing. One place it says that Jesus marveled at this man's great faith. It was the centurion who had the sick servant, and he came and he fell down at Jesus' feet and said, will you heal my servant? And Jesus is like, sure, let's go. He said, no, just speak the word from here, and he'll be healed. And Jesus is like, what? Whoa. You've seen the scene in The Chosen, you know? If you've seen that, it's an amazing scene. But he's marveling. Oh, boys, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. This Gentile got more faith than you guys. But there's another time Jesus marvels, and he marvels at their unbelief. And it was the people in Nazareth who knew him better than anyone, but their over-familiarity with him prevented them from receiving anything from Jesus. And it says there that Jesus could do no great miracles there. He could only heal a few sick people. Imagine a bad day for Jesus, isn't only a few sick people are getting healed. And no miracles could be done. In other words, there was something hindering the flow of God's miracle power, and it wasn't Jesus. It was the unbelief, and Jesus marveled at the unbelief of the people of Nazareth. Man, one more story I love. I was meditating on this earlier this week, and this it just struck me. You know, the story of the man who had the leg that didn't work. He was crippled for 38 years, and he sat by the pool of Bethesda, I think it's called. Siloam. Anyway, he sits by this pool, and he's there for, we don't know how long, but we know he's there for a very long time. And in The Chosen, they sort of fashion this story and narrative around how it's Simon the Zealot's brother, and that was why Jesus selected him to be healed. Because you've got this pool, and you've got all these people around it, and there was this sort of like superstition going around that was rooted in a Roman superstition, but the Jewish people had sort of adopted a bit of it and attributed it to God and it being an angel of God. But it was, you know, the architecture in this place was very Roman. And so in this, the belief was that when the waters stirred and there was movement in the water, the first person into the water gets healed by God. And so this superstition had entered into Jewish thought. And this man was setting all of his hope. He believed and believed and persevered in his faith that if he was the first one into the water. And so he was just there for years next to the water, and he's believing. And what's amazing to me is that even his misplaced belief, Jesus comes and searches him out. What struck me from this passage is that, I mean, what was it? If Jesus is drawn to faith, what was the one difference? The one guy there had some kind of true faith, evidenced by his long suffering. He'd been there a long, long time. And Jesus begins to redirect his faith and ask him some questions. Do you want to be healed? Of course. And Jesus says, pick up your mat and walk. He directed his faith towards him, and he received his healing that day. Even our misdirected, misunderstood, what we thought, as long as we continue believing, there's something so powerful about not giving up, not giving up. And so last final thought here. We grow our faith while we wait. What do we do while we wait when it's hard? We grow our faith. And we see this from the father of our faith, Abraham, in Romans chapter 4. Put it on the screen for you. Against all hope. I want you to hear this. Let this sink into your spirit. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith. Another translation says, he was growing stronger in faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Go back to verse 18. What had been said? So shall your offspring be. We have to think back to, when did God say, so shall your offspring be? He said, so shall your offspring be, right when God said to Abraham, Abraham, look at the stars of the heavens if you're able to count them. So shall your offspring be. Look at the sand on the seashore. Look at the sand in the desert. See all those numbers of sand? Innumerable. Stars innumerable. Can't count them. So shall your descendants be. What was happening? In all of those years, 25 years of waiting, long suffering, what is Abraham doing? Night and day, he's meditating on the promise. And all he had was innumerable descendants. All he had was the promise of a son. All he had was a promise of nations coming forth from him. His promise was his descendants would be kings. They'd sit in places of authority and influence. They'll possess the gates of their enemies. And night and day, he's meditating on the promise. And God gave him these two pictures for night and day meditation. So whenever Abraham's looking up at night at the stars, Lord, thank you. Your word said to me, so shall my descendants be. Walking through the day, the sand, your descendants will be as numerable as the sand on the seashore. So shall my descendants be. Lord, your word said, my descendants will be innumerable. Night and day, every day, 25 years, he's meditating on the promise. It's so critical for us to recognize that the way that we build our faith is not like willing it. It's not, I believe. Faith comes by hearing Jesus speak to us. We meditate on the promise. What's the Bible verses you need? Go find all the Bible verses you need on healing. Meditate daily, every day, every night, meditating, confessing, declaring. The Hebrew word for meditate means to declare. There's a speaking out of your mouth. It's an agreement with God. And so whatever the point of the breakthrough is that you and I need in our lives, there must be ongoing meditation because faith has to be growing. If faith isn't growing, it's diminishing. Either we're meditating on the word and our faith is growing, or we're ignoring the word and our faith is getting weaker. There is no like neutral. It's meditate that faith would grow.